In the book of Proverbs, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verses 1 to 3, deception. Be careful, the writer of Proverbs says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive. Deceptive, there's your key word. They are deceptive food. So many times rulers or people in positions of power, it could be in your own neighborhood, you know, they may want something from you. And so they invite you over for dinner and say, hey, come on over for dinner, you know. And you think, oh, that was really nice. Someone invited us over for dinner. You go over and have dinner and they feed you and they fatten you up. And then all of a sudden they start working you over, you know. Well, you know, I actually need such and such from you. I need whatever it might be. And actually they've buttered you up. They've fattened you up for the kill, man. Because now you're not thinking clear because you're so full of their delicacies, their food, that there's no more blood in your brain. And it's all down in your belly. And you can't make a wise decision. And you kind of, oh, okay, yeah, sure, right, yeah, go ahead, whatever you need, man. And so he says, watch out if you sit before a ruler. Because if you're in a position of sitting before a ruler, you may be in a position of political power from another nation, correct? Because that's why you're sitting before that ruler. And thus that ruler is buttering you up to get what he wants from you. And the Bible says, hey, very graphically, I thought, put a knife to your throat. Wow. Put a knife to your throat. In other words, don't be persuaded. Don't fall for all of his delicacies and fall for his persuasion, fall for his manipulation. There's guys who will take a girl out on a date and he'll fatten her up and make her feel obligated and manipulated that she now owes him something at the end of the evening. See? We can take it from rulers right down into where we live. Be careful. Always know the character of the person you sit down to eat with. Always know their character. Daniel was of that type. Daniel was taken prisoner to Babylon as a teenager, a young man. Some believe to be about 17 years old. And as he got to Babylon, he was... In fact, I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We'll read the passage. It's very powerful. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. How appropriate, the king of Babylon. Now we've got all these problems with Saddam Hussein, I said insane, there in Baghdad. Same area, same region. In fact, he feels he's the heir of Babylon, you know. Wants to become the ruler like Nebuchadnezzar did. And he tried. He made an effort. He went down and conquered Kuwait, got their oil fields, and next in line was going to be Saudi Arabia. If you conquer the oil-rich region of the Middle East, you then control what? The entire world. They will come begging at your door because you have the oil wealth of all the economies of the world there at your doorstep. Very cunning, eh? So we find here in the third year of the reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure of the house of his God. You mean these foreign folks, if they don't worship the God of Israel, they may have their own gods that they worship? Absolutely. Are they demonic? For sure. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, which means the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. To be a ruler over many nations, the king wanted to learn about the people from the young ones and also ingrain them, indoctrinate them in the ways of his empire so that they would have influence over their own people that he has conquered. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And we keep reading. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Familiar Bible character stories. We've heard about them, the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So these names are familiar to us. But here's our point. Our point is, the king says, come and eat my delicacies. What is the decision that these men of Yahweh, men of God, come to in their own commitment to their God? Listen. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Who brings favor for us? God brings favor for us with other people. Why? Because we're committed to him. Because we've decided to serve him. We've decided to live for him. And when we make that decision, God then moves upon the hearts of other people in our lives. It could be your boss at work. It could be an opportunity for another job. It could be within a situation within the family. If you serve God, you live for God, he'll bring favor to your life because you love him and he loves you. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Look, if you don't eat all this great food that I put before you, you're going to become skinny and anemic looking and weak. And then I'm going to get in trouble because all the other guys from the other countries that we've conquered, they're going to be fat and healthy looking. So he's concerned. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had sent over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Well, for one thing, the delicacies of the king, most of it, a lot of it was unkosher to the Jewish people. It was unclean. So he's thinking, okay, the best thing for me to do is just give us veggies, man. We'll be vegetarians. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Test us. See if this works. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Vegetables, okay? They were happy. Give me them Brussels sprouts, you know. Give me that spinach. Give me those broccoli, you know. I like vegetables. I don't like all vegetables. Cauliflower, get it out of here. But I like the other stuff, you know, and good old salad and all that jazz. For these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now the question is, did the vegetables make them that smart? Was it carrots, you know? Was it, you know, whatever it was, you know? What was it? Well, reality is their commitment to God gave them wisdom. They chose to dedicate their hearts and their lives to God. And in the Old Testament, there was unclean food that they weren't to partake of as their worship to Jehovah. And so they made that decision. And in that decision, God then committed to them good health, good wisdom, good understanding, and favor with all. But Daryl, didn't they get thrown into the fiery furnace and into the lion's den goes Daniel? Yes. But I thought they had favor with all. Oh, yes. You'll have favor, but you'll also have an archenemy that you must always battle. His name is Satan. And they battled him, and they were victorious. Were the three Hebrew children burned up in the fiery furnace? No. Who walked with them in the fiery furnace? Jesus, who is the Christ. Christophany of the Old Testament. Who was with Daniel in the lion's den, of which the lions were starving. The moment Daniel came into the den, they should have just been throwing him up and ripping him from limb to limb. But they didn't have ribs of Daniel that night. They didn't have anything. The Bible says that God closed their mouths and they just sat there at peace. I think Daniel just began to give each of those big cats names, you know, began to pet him. And they probably just went, purr, purr, you know, on his leg or something, you know. And he was of perfect health and of perfect protection. And even when the enemies came against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, who gave victory? God gave them victory. And who was destroyed? The Bible says their enemies were ultimately destroyed. The king finally says, hey, God is with these men. Take these men who brought this persecution against them and throw them into the fiery furnace. Take these that brought the persecution against Daniel and throw them into the lion's pit. Jesus Christ has given us victory over the greatest enemy of all, death itself. You and I as Christians will never die. The moment we close our eyes, we find ourselves in the presence of heaven. The Bible says Jesus is victorious over Satan, over this world, and over death. How do I embrace all of that? Let's dedicate our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's be committed to Him. Let's make that decision always to follow Him no matter what. We will not go with the flow of this world. We will not follow Babylon. No way. Back to Proverbs. Don't be deceived. Verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. How about the stock market over the last couple of years? Talk about wings. All these people were sitting there going, all right, I've got it all, man. My retirement, my pensions, everything's set. I invested in Cisco. I invested in Oracle. I invested in Microsoft. I invested in the NASDAQ, man. I had it all there. My nest egg was ready. And all of a sudden, it was spoiled. It was rotten. The nest egg went bad. And so many people are just like wiped out physically, emotionally, mentally, financially. Let's trust in God. He saves us a lot of stress. You know what I'm talking about? He saves us a lot of stress. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let it take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our heart tonight? Is it for the materialism of this world, or is it for our Creator, God? God never asked us to put our brain on the shelf, not to be ambitious. But He's asked us to seek Him first. And then He says, all things will be added unto you. He'll take care of our needs. He'll take care of our finances. He'll take care of our family. He'll take care of everything. Because why? He created the universe. All the food we eat, He created. All the animals we eat, He created. All the water we drink, He created. He created the air we breathe. Folks, let's trust Him. Amen? Let's trust Him. Let's not get caught up in the ways of this world. If God blesses you with a lot of wonderful finances, that's great. Praise God. Use it as a wise steward for His kingdom and for His glory, for His honor and His praise. But the most wonderful thing in all of life is knowing Him daily. Knowing Him daily. Riches will fly away. Jesus, the Bible says, He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's a great Savior. We also discover in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be torn between the two. Your highest priority in life, numero uno, is Jesus Christ. It's okay to work hard. It's okay to be ambitious. It's okay to go forward in life. But number one must always be Jesus Christ. Verse six. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Beware of you, omi kinds of people. He says he's a miser. There's also a literal translation of that. It is one who has an evil eye. The person is wicked, and you know they're wicked. It's similar to that ruler, you know. They come on over, eat and drink. Come on. Again, they want something from you. Be careful. Watch out. He says, don't eat with them. You know, the Bible teaches, if you know of a brother or sister who's gone off into sin, the Bible teaches, and they don't want to repent, it teaches, don't even eat with them. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? If you know that brother or sister's gone off into sin, and you share with them that they need to repent and turn back to the Lord, it says, stop being a friend to them. They need to experience that exclusion of fellowship. If they're coming to church and they're continuing in their sins and they know the truth of Jesus Christ, they know how they should be living, but they've gone back in the world, but yet they keep coming to church, the Bible says they'll be approached by one, by two, by the elders, and after that, if they still don't repent, they're asked to leave the church. Paul says, turn them over to Satan for a period of time. Wow. Why? Because it's better for them to experience the sting of exclusion from the Christian body than exclusion from God forever. So that they will come to their senses. So they will be out there in the world and Satan will just pound on them for a while. And they'll finally be humbled and they'll be broken and they'll repent of their sins. And then they give their heart back to Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, we embrace them and bring them into fellowship. And we love them and we disciple them and we restore them. And that's how it's to be. But if you know of believers that you just keep going out and hanging with, you, and you know they're in sin, and they know they're in sin, you need to say, you know what, bro? I can't hang with you anymore. What? Yeah, that's right. The Bible teaches that I'm not to continue to be in fellowship with you until you repent. See, Jesus turns to the church of Laodicea, and he says, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to do what with you? What's he say? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You know the flu's going around right now. And if you catch that stomach flu, you know what that vomiting out of the mouth is, right? Ugh, you know, it's pretty grotesque. Ever onwards. But this is what he says. Don't be deceived by someone who has that evil eye. Someone who is that miserly, evil individual. And they're trying to entice you to follow them. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if we're going to fellowship with people, the point I want to bring across with this is, if we are going to fellowship with people, let's do it in the right way. Not with any hidden agenda. Not with any miserly way. But we really fellowship with people because we're sincere. We love them. We want to bless them. And we don't expect anything in return. We don't want them to choke because we're hitting up for things right after they've eaten. And we want to do things right. And if we give properly with our hearts and our lives, whatever we have for people's sake, we're doing it with a good heart, Let's do it the right way. And God says, it'll be measured back to you. So ever onwards, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. The hearing of a fool. Don't waste your time with the foolhardy. Psalm 1:1-2 says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man. If you want to be blessed, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says, don't sit with those who are scornful against God. Don't hang out. Don't stand in the pathway of sinners. Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. You'll never be happy if you do. You won't be blessed of God. That's what he says. And so he's telling us secrets to life. He says, but if you delight yourself in the ways of the Lord and in his law and meditate day and night, if we continue in Psalm 1, he says, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and you will bear fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper. This is a lesson for life. But you know what? If you come to church and you're a Christian, and then you keep going to the nightclubs, you know, and doing the dance scene and all this stuff, and hang out with your party-hardy friends, try to be, you know, the big show and all that jazz, you won't have blessings and you'll never be happy. Oh, you'll be happy in that moment, but you're going to wake up the next day strung out, hungover, and depressed, and totally guilt-ridden. Don't waste your time. God's word protects us and provides for us. He's a loving Father, and he's given us advice tonight. He says, do it my way, and you'll be super blessed. Amen. Don't speak into the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. In other words, hanging out with people that are just living totally ransacked into a debauched life and so forth. Don't be hanging out. Yes, we share the gospel with them. Yes, we witness to them. But we're not going to hang out with them and do what they do. There comes a point in time you say, oh well, I just keep praying for them. But I'm not going to get caught up in their ways. Verse 10. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. In other words, you know, in those days they had landmarks. This is the boundaries for my land. This is the boundaries for your land. Don't sneak out there at night and shift the rocks over about 4 feet. Hey, I'm going to get some extra property, you know, and move it over. He says, don't do that. And especially if it's with the fields of the fatherless. What does that mean? They don't have a dad. They're children. And the dad's been killed. Something's happened to him. And there's the mom and the kids, and they're trying to work the field. Don't mess with that field, man. Because the Bible says, for their Redeemer, God, is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Man, you don't want to fight against God. No way. And of course, the New Testament, we discover in James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's solid, solid Christian faith, okay? Help those who are less fortunate. Help the orphans. Help those widows who are troubled. And then keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world taint you, man. Don't let it splatter you with all of its filth. Stay away. Don't walk on the edge. Stay in the clean area of life. Don't begin to engage on the internet. Don't begin to engage on the various cable stations on television, HBO, Showtime, Cinemax, Playboy, whatever it is. Don't engage yourself. Don't pay for it. Don't buy it. Don't entertain yourself. It's garbage. You may say, oh, I can handle it. I can handle it. I'm an adult. Yeah, right. It's a lure, man. It's Satan's lure, and he casts it out there, and he's just reeling you in. Pretty soon, he's got you. Next thing you know, you're sitting there with AIDS. Some disease, some venereal disease, because you started going around and messing around because it so infiltrated your mind, your heart, it became action with your body. That's why we got to be careful, man. Satan really comes after us. Watch out. Don't be spotted with the world. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Application. You must apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Listen and application. Apply your heart. Guys, let me tell you something. We naturally sin. That's easy. It's like a reflex action for us. We just sin. We get sinful thoughts. We say sinful things. We do sinful practices. It's a natural practice within us. But here's the key. You and I have to apply ourselves to learning about God. And then God will teach us, He'll instruct us, and He'll give us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Spiritual knowledge. To be used spiritually in His kingdom. To be on that adventure of faith with God. How thrilling it is. But you have to apply yourself to knowledge, and your ears, or your heart to knowledge, to instruction, and your ears to knowledge. Come, learn, grow, mature in the faith. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I just knew that I had to take, I called it the nesty plunge into Christianity. Way back then, there was like this commercial with this person diving off a diving board into a pool of nesty iced tea, you know, like refreshing, you know. And it's funny, I got saved, and I just pictured myself, I've got to just dive into the pool of Christianity. I've got to leave all my worldly friends. I need to be engulfed in Christianity. And I'll tell you what, I was a nut. It was a good nut, you know, but I went to church Sunday morning. I went to church Sunday night. I went to church at the New Believers study. I went Monday night to a home fellowship. I went Tuesday night to the New Believers. Wednesday night, I went to the midweek service. Thursday night, they had an Old Testament study. I took a break Friday. Saturday night, I go out witnessing, and then with a group. And then Sunday, I'm back at it again. And then all of a sudden, they offered a shepherd school at the church in the afternoon on Sunday. I'll be there, man. And then pretty soon, I find myself there serving the Lord, growing in God's word, and then serving the Lord. And then I got married, and I had to pull back a little bit, okay? My wife's still pulling me back. But because I had to run in the right way with my wife, and my that later on became my son, you know. Later on, my son was born and so forth. So you got to pace yourself with your family. And you have to watch yourself. But you know, I had to say no to all my friends of the world. I had to say no to the clubs. I had to say no to the drinking, you know, the parties and the stuff. And you got to go for God. And what do? You apply your heart to instruction and your ears to knowledge. I never read the Bible for the most part, my entire life. I never went to church more than maybe 5 or 10 times at the most of my entire life growing up. I was 21 years old. And all I knew is I got to go for God. That's it. Because you know what? The world's going to destroy me, man. It's going to waste me. And I've got to give up all that stuff. The only thing I knew about wisdom was Bud Weiser. That was it. Ever onwards. Verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. That was before Christ, by the way. You know, that was before Christ, of course. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Okay, and some people can take this as, beat him! Oh my gosh, look at the Bible. It's such a horrible book. No, it's not speaking of killing the kid, you know, beating him to torture and death and everything else. And it says, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul. What's it say? From what? From hell. Why? Well, I'm disciplining my child because I love this child, because he's being rebellious. There's your key. If he has an accident, I'm not going to discipline my child if he has an accident. No way. We all have accidents. I spill milk or water or whatever, you know, at the dinner table. You know, I get, you ever grab your chair at a table and you slide it in and then the legs are right there? And you spill everybody's milk or coffee or whatever it is. You're like, oh, sorry, you know. And a little kid, they'll be squirreling around, you know, in their chair and they'll accidentally hit the, you know. And that's not worthy of a spanking. They made a mistake. You know, if they're old enough, you can have them help you clean it up. You know what the pit said is having to clean up everything, you know. But if they're directly defiant to you, if they're, you know, let me read to you from Dr. Dobson. He gives a good little illustration about using discipline for children. A quick little story. The question was asked him, by the way, it's a wonderful book. It's called Solid Answers by Dr. Dobson. He answers all kinds of questions that parents have. And it says, it just seems, here's the statement. It just seems barbaric to cause pain to a defenseless child. This is what people say. Tell me, why do you think it is healthy to spank him or her? Okay, listen to his answer. Corporal punishment, when used lovingly and properly, is beneficial to a child because it is in harmony with nature itself. Consider the purpose of minor pain in a child's life and how he learns from it. Suppose 2-year-old Peter pulls on a tablecloth, and with it comes a vase of roses that cracks him right between the eyes. From this pain, he learns that it is dangerous to pull on the tablecloth unless he knows what sits on it. When he touches a hot stove, he quickly learns that that heat must be respected. If he lives to be 100 years old, he will never again reach out and touch the red-hot coals of a stove. The same lesson is learned when he pulls the doggy's tail and promptly gets a neat row of teeth marks across the back of his hand. Or when he climbs out of his high chair when mom isn't looking and discovers all about gravity. Great lessons in life, you know, the school of hard knocks. During the childhood years, he typically accumulates minor bumps, bruises, scratches, and burns, each one teaching him about life's boundaries. Do these experiences make him a violent person? No. The pain associated with these events teaches him to avoid making the same mistakes again and again and again. God created this mechanism as a valuable vehicle for instruction. When a parent administers a reasonable spanking in response to willful disobedience, a similar nonverbal message is being given to the child. He must understand that there are not only dangers in the physical world to be avoided, he should also be wary of dangers in his social world, such as defiance, sassiness, selfishness, temper tantrums, behavior that puts his life in danger, that which hurts others, etc. The minor pain associated with this deliberate misbehavior tends to inhibit it, just as discomfort works to shape behavior in the physical world. Neither conveys hatred. Very important. Neither results in rejection. Neither makes the child more violent. In fact, children who have experienced corporal punishment from loving parents do not have trouble understanding its meaning. I recall my good friends Art and Ginger Shingler, who had 4 beautiful children whom I loved. One of them went through a testy period where he was just asking for it. The conflict came to a head in a restaurant when the boy continued doing everything he could to be bratty. Finally, Art took him to the parking lot for an overdue spanking. A woman passerby observed the event and became irate. She chided the father for abusing his son and said she intended to call the police. With that, the child stopped crying and said to his father, "What's wrong with that woman, Dad?" He understood the discipline, even if his rescuer did not, meaning that woman. A boy or a girl who knows that love abounds at home will not resent a well-deserved spanking. One who is unloved or ignored will hate any form of discipline. One who is unloved or ignored will hate any form of discipline. But if we love our children and we take care of our children, and when they are bratty or rebellious and we discipline them, they know without a doubt they deserved it, and they know without a doubt that mommy and daddy, or mom and dad, whatever the case is, will be there to love them and to restore them. And it's the most amazing thing that I've seen is when you do discipline your child and you explain to them why they're getting that spanking, and you spank them and then you pray with them and they pray to God, and then all of a sudden you restore them in love, all of a sudden their entire attitude changes. Whereas before there's like contorted, you know, they're like, rah, you know, they're all over the map. And then all of a sudden they just settle down. They just settle down. And the Bible says, if we do discipline our children in love, what do we save them from? We will deliver his soul from hell. Because the love and restoration, confession of sin and forgiveness, they learn from their God-fearing parents, will be deposited into their hearts. And they know that their Heavenly Father will do the same for them. Love them, forgive them as they confess, and restore them into fellowship, and take them to heaven one glorious day. Beautiful. I love it. Ever onwards. Verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed. I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Here in verse 15 and 16, we have the heart of communication, the heart and communication. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10. When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." I always like Peter. He's always piping up and saying, "Hey, I need more information, Lord. Give me more info. Explain that thing." He wasn't shy. I had some people ask me a couple questions walking down the hallway. They're just, "You know, I've got a dumb question for you." Well, mine might be even stupider, you know. and there are no dumb questions. Let's ask all the questions we can about God and about Christ so we grow together. So Peter says, "Lord, explain the parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." But Jesus gives us a great lesson about heart and communication. Is what? Is our heart right before the Lord? If our heart is right before the Lord, our communication will be right with what? One another. You see? Because we'll want to speak with the lips of the Lord. That's the key. Ever onwards. We find next in verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the" what? "Fear of the Lord." Now you go to yourself, well, what does that mean? Be zealous for the fear of the Lord. In other words, I do not want to sin against God. I fear the Lord with healthy respect, and I don't want to sin against him. We don't hear a lot preached from the pulpit about the fear of the Lord, because it's not the most pleasant thing to hear all the time. But constantly when you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you read about the fear of the Lord. And it is the fear of God that keeps us from going off back into the world, yielding to our flesh, going into sin, and it protects us from that arena of destroying ourselves. He says, don't let your heart be envy in regards to sinners. We have a couple of examples. I won't read you the stories, but they should be familiar to you already. But you think of the prodigal son. He got his father's inheritance, and what did he do with it? He went out and wasted it on partying and harlotry in the big city, if you will, and he lost it all. He lost it all. And he ended up eating the food of the pigs in the farmer's pig pen. And then he came to his senses. He says, I need to repent before heaven, before my father. I need to go back home, and maybe my dad will hire me as a servant. At least I can have some regular food once again. And we know the rest of the story. It was an example Jesus gave of the Father, Heavenly Father's love for all humanity. If we return to him with our whole hearts, what does the Father do? He runs down the roadway, the pathway. He sees the son from afar through his window. His son is returning. His son is a mess. And he runs down the roadway and he meets his son and he grabs him and he hugs him and he kisses him and he says, what did you do with all that money? No, he didn't say that. He says, once my son was lost, but now he's found. Once he was blind, but what? Now he sees. And he says, go kill the fatted calf. Kill that fatted calf. Let's have a party, for my son has returned. He's returned to his senses. His heart has returned. His soul has returned. Let's rejoice. And the Bible says the father hugged him and kissed him. See, that's the love of God for us if we ever should go astray. If we return. Why would I go astray? Because you and I can become envious of sinners. We think, oh, maybe I can get a better life. Maybe get different wife, you know, a different girl, a different woman, maybe a different man, maybe more money. Wow, if I just go back, you know what? It'll lead you to the pig pen. You know why? Because God will make sure you get there. You think you can run from God and he won't get involved? He'll get involved. And you'll find yourself wallowing in the pig pen. You'll be there. Now, if you've been a pig from the beginning, you probably will never return. You'll stay in the pig pen forever till you go to hell. But if you are a true Christian and you wandered and you return, you'll give your heart back to Christ and you'll come back, because the fear of God will get you back. And then also we discover in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, if you want to learn about hell and where you go in the hereafter, at least in the Old Testament, you had the story of rich man and Lazarus. And the good news was that the poor beggar Lazarus was not envious. He was not envious of the rich man. The poor beggar Lazarus trusted in God, and the rich man trusted in riches, and they both died. And the rich man goes to Hades in torment, and Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. That's the key. It's all about the heart, folks, our hearts with God. Next, we find in verse 19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. I'll just talk to the guys here. You know, how many of you guys think about your years of partying before you're a Christian? Maybe some of you guys were good and you didn't waste a whole bunch of money. But after I became a Christian, I began to think, man, I wasted so much money on booze. On beer, on Budweiser, on Coors, on Heineken, on Foster's Lager, on, you know, on tequila, on vodka, on whiskey, on, and you go through, what a jerk, I could be rich by now, you know. And you did, you just took it in and let it out. Party after party, week after week. And God says, hey, don't do this, you're going to end up in poverty. Don't go that way. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, he says. You know what? He says, don't go. He says, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. What is the way? The way is after the life of Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He'll protect me, provide for me. Ephesians 5, 11 to 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't hang out with them. We talked about that already. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That's interesting. Don't despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. The father who begot you, the mother who bore you, he says, be a good child, a good citizen, a good person throughout life, and bless your parents by what? Honoring them. Honoring them by the life that you live. And God's blessing will be upon the young people. How to bless your father and mother? Listen. Don't despise your mother when she gets old. I thought about that. I've been kind of, why would you despise your mother when she's old? You should kind of like want to take care of her, and, you know, like mom's old, you know. But, you know, sometimes people can get set in their ways. You know what I mean? And they can be, as they get older, a bit of a broken record. And sometimes they can kind of get on your nerves. Don't despise them. Just realize this. They're getting old. You're going to do the same thing to your kids. So you don't want payback where you despise them or you get payback from your kids. Hey, just realize they're getting old. It's okay. They're just set in their ways. Just let it go. Water off the back of a duck, okay? Let it roll right off. Ever onwards. Here we go. Verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot, you can put the word prostitute, is a deep pit. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. A seductress speaks of, in the Hebrew, a wayward wife. Watch out for the prostitute. Watch out for the wayward wife. One is a deep pit. The other is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Isn't it amazing how Hollywood promotes prostitution and strippers and all this stuff? It's like a constant promotion today. Women are to literally be like harlots, you know, in the mode of Hollywood and all this stuff. It's sad. But how often do you see movies depicting a good, wholesome mother? You know what I mean? Very few. You're supposed to be this wild, sexy thing and all over the place. And you know what? Growing up, I wouldn't want my mom to be that way. Forget it already. I wanted a wholesome mom, right? There for me to watch over me, take care of me. Of course, feed me all the time. You know? But that's not the way of the movie generation, you know, we have today. And he says, hey, you men, watch out. Watch out for that harlot. Watch out for the seductress. Watch out. Don't be that unfaithful man. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Our bodies belong to Jesus. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute or a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Gentlemen, if you are ever enticed by a prostitute or a wayward wife, always think about this. If you have sex with her, you're having sex with every man she's ever had sex with, and you're having sex with every woman the man that she had sex with has had sex with, and on and on and on and on and on, it goes down. And you may be inheriting every disease they have. And I've heard of stories where a man goes out with a prostitute and comes back and he sleeps with his wife and gives her the disease that he got from the prostitute, and she's stuck with it for the rest of her life. And so are you. Don't go to the pit. Don't go to that narrow well. Stay in love with your wife. Stay in love with her. Don't get eyes anyplace else. Don't become a victim. Don't become an unfaithful man. Listen, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep ourselves pure for Him. Whether you're single or married, let's stay pure. Finally, verse 29 to 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who? The great owl of Scripture. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Hey, I remember when I was young, I would get so depressed. You know, life was just the pits. Although everybody would say, "Daryl, you're having a great life." But in my heart, my spirit, my soul, I was miserable before I was a Christian. And I would go out to the liquor store down in downtown Los Angeles, and I'd buy a gallon of red wine, and I would sit in my dorm room with my jug of wine, and I would sit there and put on, oh, what was his name? Neil Diamond. And he would sing, "Red, red wine." Yeah, that's it. Yeah. And then you start acting like an idiot when your dorm room buddy comes home. "What's wrong with you, man?" "Red, red wine. You want some?" And then you just pass out, you know, and you wake up the next morning, your head's going, "Gee, isn't that fun?" You know, or you drink so much and you're worshiping the porcelain god. "Oh, God, help me, please." Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions and complaints and wounds without cause? Redness of eyes. Thank God I became a Christian. You know, I don't have to drink anymore. It's not that I don't want to drink. I don't have to drink. I don't need to drink. I just want to drink of Jesus and His living water. Amen? I save money. I'm healthy. I'm not stupid anymore. I love it. This is why I love Proverbs. Let's go for God. Let's pray.